Today's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like a sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, you are Lord of heaven and earth. You have raised Jesus Christ from the dead in power, and your word speaks of him. So Lord, we ask now that your word, that two-edged sword, would penetrate to our hearts, would chip away all the things that stop us from seeing Jesus in his magnificence. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to trust him and worship before him. Amen. Easter is, as much as the chocolate companies might want us not to believe, Easter is all about Jesus and not about a bunny. It is not about a bunny delivering eggs. It's not about a lovely, tasty lint bunny. It is about Jesus. But he's so easy to let slip to one side, isn't it? So as we begin, a question for you. How big is your Jesus? We were visiting family over the winter fair here, and we went to the National Gallery in London a few weeks ago. I'm always in awe of art because I can't even get a stick man in the right proportions, let alone anything else. There is a huge amount of famous paintings portraying Jesus in the National Gallery, from Rembrandt to Michelangelo to Raphael, and Jesus is so often presented in those paintings as a bit of a weak or a passive man, isn't he? And there is some real truth to that, isn't there? Because he is a man of sorrows. There was nothing, he had no majesty about him that we should look at him. But I think because that image of Jesus is so impressed on our minds, we find it really hard to grapple with what it says here, don't we? When we hear about the resurrection, we think that the Jesus that's being resurrected is this pasty, thin, white guy. A nice guy, a man of peace, sure. A guy who wouldn't hurt a fly, probably because he couldn't hurt a fly. But the Jesus who rose and conquered the grave, who rules and reigns, is infinitely more powerful, more majestic, more wonderful, more precious, more mighty than you and I ever give him credit. Look down at verse 17 of that reading again that Darren just read. John says, John, who knew Jesus, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, when he saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I wonder what you think of that. Is that what you'd think you would do when you met this Jesus? To fall prostrate before him, the mighty King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the only fitting response to the one who rose on that Easter Sunday. How big is your Jesus? Is he enough to dominate your today even? Or is your lamb that's cooking in the oven or whatever it is that you have for lunch on your mind? Is he big enough for your tomorrow? John, who received this revelation, this series of visions, he needed a bigger picture of who Jesus was. The churches who first received this book needed a bigger picture of who Jesus was. And you and I need a bigger picture of who Jesus is. The living Lord who speaks is mighty. And we must listen to him. And when we do, we need not fear him. Listen, or don't ignore, the one who speaks. This book is a series of visions that John had. Verse 10, it's a Sunday. He's in the Spirit. This is a vision from the Lord on the Lord's Day. What we have here in this book, we're only dipping into it today, but what we have here is very different to the rest of the New Testament. Theologians call this type of writing apocalyptic literature. It basically means an unveiling. It's like you peel back the curtain and you get a sneak peek of what is really going on behind the scenes. God's showing us ultimate realities. God's people need this because life is hard for the Christian. Verse 9, it's a time of tribulation. Persecution is a present reality. We prayed for the church in Yemen this morning, the church in Nigeria this morning. That maybe you are going through some form of persecution this morning. All those who are part of Christ's kingdom patiently endure until he returns or calls us home. The Apostle John wasn't immune to that. He too, he's at the end of his life. He is in exile. He's a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He is there because he's a Christian. He's not on holiday. He is there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On that first Easter morning, a few years before this, John had been told that the tomb was empty. He ran there with his friend Peter. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw this empty tomb. He saw the folded grave clothes where Jesus' body had been laid. And then later that day, he saw someone that he never believed that he would or could see again. He saw the Lord Jesus appearing before him, the risen Lord and God speaking to him, And ever since that moment, John spent his life telling others about Jesus. It cost him, though. Just as Jesus said it would. On the night before he died, he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And it is really easy to look at the cost of being a Christian, to look at tribulation, to look at persecution, and to say, my Jesus is too small. It is not worth it. The sums don't add up. The enemy is too big. The cost is too great. Jesus is not big enough. But Jesus doesn't want his people to grow weak and faint. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to know what he is like. And so, verse 10, there is a great voice that speaks. A loud voice. Verse 15, it's like the roar of many waters, rich and full. I don't know if you've ever been to the Niagara Falls or even just to the beach on a stormy day. Demands your attention. You can't hear anything else. It drowns out all other sounds. It's like a trumpet. One of our kids is learning to play the trumpet at the moment. He's actually pretty good. But it is really loud. Every now and then he'll come into the kitchen when he's practicing and you're just trying to cook something or escape. And it gives you quite a shock. But that is not really the main picture that we're meant to take from this. In the Bible, when you get a great voice and you get roaring waters, a roaring sound, and you get trumpets, you know that this is God who has come to speak. The God who speaks out of the storm. The God who rules and reigns, the voice of God, come to speak the word of God about the Son of God. And when God speaks, you and I better listen. We must not ignore him. John gets this strange vision of a man, a son of man. He turns around to see this voice and he sees these seven golden lampstands and he sees this figure walking around. Verse 20 tells us that the lampstands are pictures for churches. There are seven of them because this is about all of God's people, every Christian, throughout time and place, you and me. Just as true for Christians living in Rome in John's day as it is for the church in Leipzig almost 2,000 years later. And the point is, the one who speaks, God in human form, is doing so amongst his people. You peel back the curtain and you see what is going on here on a Sunday morning is so much more significant than that you and I think. Here is the eternal reality. God's people might look small and weak and insignificant, but the mighty Lord of heaven and earth, the risen Savior, is with them. He is among them to speak and to act. He's dressed like a priest. He's wearing a floor-length robe and a golden sash. A priest in the Old Testament would tend to the lampstands. They would trim it. They would refill the oil. They would keep it alight. They would keep it burning. Here is Jesus amongst his people as the great high priest. He's made the final sacrifice for sins. Good Friday has happened. He gave up his body on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin and your sin. The Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And now as the risen Lord, here he is tending his people, caring for his people. He encourages, he exhorts, he corrects, he warns, he speaks. So that his people would burn brightly in the world, ready to bear his light in a dark world. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Not because he's really old like me. It's a direct quote from Daniel 7. Words that describe God, the Ancient of Days, now used to describe Jesus Christ. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, fire streams out from him. Thousands upon thousands serve him as he takes his throne and judgment begins. Verse 15, his feet are like burnished bronze that are refined in a furnace. It's about his purity and goodness. He is perfect in all his ways, right in all his judgments. Every step he takes in righteousness, all of his ways are good. And he is a champion. His tongue, from his mouth, comes a sharp, two-edged sword. He's like the midday sun. It's been hard to remember recently. Maybe you're on the Fokkerberg this morning. We saw a glimpse of it then. But think about the sun on a scorching, hot summer's day when it burns and you cannot look at it. It is so bright. You just want to escape it. The undefeated, undisputed champion of universal history, a warrior like no other. No one can stand before the risen Lord Jesus. Great high priest, God of gods, the one who walks amongst his people, speaking to them, calling them to follow me, calling them to trust him, calling them to endure, because his kingdom is ours. You see, there might be tribulation, there might be all sorts of things that make you think it's not worth it. They might take your freedom, they might beat you, they might even kill you. That was the case for John in his day. But they can never really hurt you because Jesus is with you. Friends, there is a constant battle going on, a battle for your attention. Maybe you feel it right now. Which voice are you going to listen to? Because that is what it really boils down to. Do you notice that? This is all about his voice. Verse 9, it's the word of God. Verse 10, there's a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 12, there is a voice that speaks. Verse 15, his voice like the roar of many waters. And verse 16, what comes out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. He speaks a word that can judge us, or it can save us. It can cut down and condemn, or it can restore and bring life. The Word of God, living and active, exposing, discerning, dividing. The risen one who speaks is mighty. There is no one like him. A mighty warrior, conquering king, Lord of heaven and earth. In the next couple of chapters, there's so many examples of Christians who are giving up, who are struggling to listen to him, who are listening to other voices. There's persecution, there's a desire for comfort, there is a love for sin, there's a complacency, just a lukewarm heart. And the challenge to his people is don't ignore the one who is speaking. Listen to him, take comfort from him, trust him, don't ignore him. How big is your Jesus? When I was a student, some friends of mine knew that I was a Christian. At one birthday, they bought me a lovely, this is sarcasm, they thought it'd be funny to buy me a hot pink statue of Jesus that had a little magic eight ball at the bottom of it. It's one of those silly fortune-telling toys. You shake it gives you some mindless piece of advice. It's a bit like a fortune cookie. Actually, it was deeply offensive. To them, Jesus was just a cultural heritage, an artifact from years gone by. But the real Jesus, he is truly terrifying, isn't he? He should make us feel very uncomfortable. The power he has, the might that he has, It's not the sort of Jesus that you can just take out of a box at Christmas and Easter. You can't just pay lip service to him on a Sunday. He may not have looked like it when he walked on earth. Jesus' kingship was hidden, it was veiled. Soldiers beat him. Scoffers mocked him. A spear pierced him. But he is the king. And if this is who Jesus really is, then we cannot walk out of this building unchanged. We must not ignore him. And we need not fear him. As a British subject, a citizen, if you ever meet King Charles, you are either meant to curtsy, if you're a woman, or you bow, just the head, not the whole body. A bit of me longs for the flourish, to be a bit over the top, and you know, be really extravagant in your display of honour. You kneel in homage, that sort of thing. We've lost honouring one another physically, haven't we? I've been encouraged recently by our kids coming home from school saying when a teacher walks in, they're meant to be standing up. That is something I thought that we had lost long ago. It is good to express honour where it is due. But what do you do when you meet the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The one whose eyes are like the sun blazing in its full strength, whose mouth has a sharp two-edged sword, whose hair is white like wool, whose voice is like the roar of many waters. When John sees him, verse 17, he falls at his feet as though dead. He prostrates himself. And at this point in his life, he is an old man. It's not easy for him to get down. It's not easy for him to get up again. But he throws himself down on the floor. Nothing would be more appropriate for you or me to do than to get as low to the ground as you possibly can before this king. And yet this risen Jesus says to him, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't fear, because he lives." John is absolutely right to tremble before a holy God. You and me could not stand before him. The blazing fire in his eyes would burn us up. But the risen Jesus is the one who died. His death dealt with the penalty for sin. His death opened up the way for you and me to get to heaven. Not based on some ethereal idea or philosophy, but rooted in the historical finished work of Jesus Christ, that first Good Friday. He is the one who died. He is the one who rose, who conquered death. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. He is alive now and forevermore. Verse 17, "I am the first and the last." It's a merism, so it covers the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is my all in all. Absolute dominance and power. Again, it's Old Testament language that speaks of God himself. You can go back to the second part of Isaiah. God calls himself the first and the last. He tramples nations before him like dust. He has no other rivals, no other gods but him. And he acts in great love as he calls his people to himself and he goes before them in battle. The one whom we need not fear is the one who was the king at the dawn of time and will be the king when the final clock ticks its last. His word was the first word. His word will be the last word. He is the first and the last sovereign over history. He is the one who rules and reigns like a colossus over the kingdoms and the affairs of humankind. He is transcendent over time. He is Lord of history. Lord back then, Lord today, Lord for your eternity. The one who works all things according to the sovereign purpose of his will. What he says is the truth. No one can ever undo his verdict. When he declares you righteous, when he forgives you in Jesus Christ, nothing can ever change that. He's the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Not keys for a prison dungeon on Patmos, although he's Lord in that situation too. Not keys for chains or shackles. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the eternal Lord and Judge. He is my judge and he is your judge, and he is unignorable. He is awesome. He is holy. He is majestic. And the question must be, for you and me, when we meet him, will those blazing, searching eyes that no one can hide from, that expose all beneath its gaze, will they search and expose us? Or will we hear those words, "Fear not, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." How big is your Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We love having you here with us. We want you here with us. This is exactly where you should be. Please keep coming. But let this question stay with you. What will you do when you meet him? You can't escape his gaze. You cannot hide from him. But he does offer you peace. He says, "Come to me, turn to me, put me in the center of your life. Repent and believe in me. And you'll find that fear is gone, that peace is yours, that life everlasting beckons, and you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on your side." We have copies of John's testimony of his gospel, his account of Jesus' life, at the back of church. Do grab one of those on your way out. Find out more about what it was that sent John to the Isle of Patmos. If you're not sure how to turn to Jesus, well, you could look at that confession that we read earlier, that we said together. It's on those purple sheets you got as you came in. Because when you turn to him, you hear those words, "Fear not." And for us who are Christians this morning, what an encouragement this was for John to hear. In exile, cast away, lonely, beaten, feeling weak, cut off from fellow Christians, facing tribulation, and yet a citizen of a heavenly kingdom with a king like this, the only king, the Lord of history, on his side, securing his today, enabling his future, guaranteeing his future. So his experience today, yes, or then, yes, was tribulation. It was patient endurance, but his was the kingdom. As he waited for the King of Kings to return, the one who died and is alive forevermore. How big is your Jesus? Is he able to bring you through tribulation? If he brings you through death, if he has the keys to death and Hades, then there truly is nothing for you to fear. The risen Lord of heaven and earth, that truly, fully, radically transforms your today and your tomorrow. He is mighty, he speaks mightily, and we must listen to him. And when we do, we need not fear. Let's pray. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that he died and that he rose again to life eternal. Thank you that our today and our tomorrow is safe in his hands. Thank you that his word is the first and his will be the last. Thank you that what he says will always go. And so as we come to him, would you help us to trust him more? Would you help us to not fear him? Would you give us peace? And would you help us to patiently await the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen.